This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Our home is with you, O God, and our heart is homeless and homesick until it finds its home in you. Amen. Good morning. That prayer might resonate with you because it is a variation on the famous short prayer of St. Augustine. Our hearts are made for you, O God, and so our hearts are restless until they rest in you. The Latin word for restless can also be translated homeless. And so some scholars, to get us in touch, especially in terms of this parable, say, maybe we should look at it in those terms. That our ultimate home is with God. And we are going to be homeless until we are at home with God, not only in heaven, but at home with God here on earth. And this gospel parable that we hear talks about a coming home. It talks about a master coming home eventually, after a long time. And in this section of Matthew's gospel, as we've been hearing and we'll hear next week, there are three parables that are framed with this returning after a long time. Remember, last week we had the parable of the foolish and the wise bridesmaids with the oil, and the bridegroom came after a long time. Here, this week, the master gives the talents out and leaves and comes back after a long time. Next week, we're going to hear the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it's going to talk about the fact that the judgment comes after a long time. So there's something Matthew is trying to tell us, that there's something important about this time between the commissioning and the return of the master or the judge or the bridegroom. And that has to do with the use of the gifts that God gives to each one of us. To understand this, a little quick review. We use the word talent to talk about the abilities that we have, the natural things that we are good at. Talent for the scriptural audience that Matthew addresses has to do with a unit of monetary measure that some scholars say was the hugest amount that they had an amount for that would have been equivalent to 15 years' wages for an average daily worker. 15 years. Now, even if you were working at minimum wage, 15 years worth of that is a pretty considerable sum of money. So I think the first thing that Matthew is trying to impress upon us in this parable is we have all been blessed abundantly, whether with five, whether with four, whether with one talent. And if you get bored during the sermon, I don't know if you're aware, but these beautiful stained glass windows that we have on this side of the church all have to do with parables of Jesus. And if you look at the one towards the back, you will see that the parable of the talents is represented in that window. Now, don't everybody turn that way for the next 10 minutes. Now, we could say that, well, this is about the guy with the five talents using his and turning it into 10. Nope. We could say it's about the two turning it into four. Nope. But the way this parable ends, definitely the message has to do with the guy with only the one, because he buries it. Now, I think if there would be a fourth person in this parable, maybe this person received 10 talents and they went off and they risked and they invested it and they lost it all. I think what then the result would be when the master comes home is he would have given the reward equally to that person because they risked and they used the gifts that they had been given. Repeat this saying, nothing ventured. There you go. You don't need the sermon. We are called to risk. What you put into something is equally proportionate to what you get out of it. It's a simple thing. We all know the sayings. But when it comes to putting it into practice in our lives, we can sometimes become like this man with the one talent. And today, perhaps, let's talk about maybe why he or we don't do that. Well, I want to talk about three ways. The first way is the easy one because he tells us this in his response to the master. I knew you were a harsh man and you reap where you did not sow. He doesn't do it out of fear. How often in our lives fear becomes the paralysis that sets in for us, and we end up being unwilling to risk anything because it makes us vulnerable. And this parable is telling us that the only thing that God is asking us to do is to give it a try. Now, we begin our stewardship campaign here today. And we can look at this parable in terms of our financial resources, but this goes far beyond what's in our wallet or in our bank accounts, although that is a part of our giftedness. But it goes beyond that in terms of every which way that we have been blessed and God is calling us to find a way that I can risk using that for the benefit of the kingdom. Fear is not an excuse. There's another. Oh, and I want to remind you of this story because whenever I see this parable, it reminds me, I've told this story before, of my own situation where I used to, as a child, like to play a little baseball game with myself, and you'd throw up the wiffle ball and hit it, and you'd play a whole World Series out by yourself in the backyard. And I was doing that one day, and my dad had just replaced a kitchen window that had broken, and I threw the ball up and I hit it, and I broke the window. And I was scared to death. I didn't know what he's going to do to me because it wasn't an easy thing to replace this window. And so I thought, well, I'll run away from home. Well, I wasn't allowed to cross the block, and so I basically went in circles for a couple hours trying to figure out who I could blame this on, what excuse I could come up with, and finally decided I'm just going to tell Dad what happened. And with fear and trembling and tears, I went up, and he's sitting on the couch, and I said, Dad. And I start crying, and I said, I broke the window, not knowing what he's going to do. He takes me out. He looks at the window and looks at the plastic bat and the wiffle ball, and he says, I'm so proud of you that you could break a window hitting a ball that hard. Fear can paralyze us because we do not know. But when it comes to using our gifts, this is our call. Secondly, why could be another reason why this man buried his treasure, his talent? He could have been playing that game, if only. And we do this all the time. If only I had been given the 5 talents, I could have then done something really substantial. If only I had received the 2, I could have done something great, but I only have 1. And we end up thinking that my gifts aren't enough. I like to tell the story coming from St. Louis of a famous local hero from St. Louis. And she got to the age of 38 and she was a washerwoman. She'd go around like Carol Burnett, you know, cleaning the floors. That was her job. And she'd go to the movies and see these beautiful divas on the screen, and she writes in her book, you know, if only I were as beautiful as those girls on the screen, I could really do something with my life. And then she'd hear a beautiful singer and she would say, if only I could sing like that, wow, I could have such a career. But then somebody gave her a book to read that gave the theme of this parable. And she writes in her biography that, well, I started to think about, well, then what is it that I am gifted with? What can I do? And she remembered that when she was in high school, she was able to make people laugh at any point in their lives. No matter how depressed they were, she could make them laugh. And so she decided, that's what I'm going to maximize. That's my gift. And she goes out and she starts to make people laugh. She ends up doing it as a career. You know her name? Phyllis Diller. Those of us who go back a few years will remember her. At the peak of her career, even back in those days, she was bringing in over $1 million a year by making people laugh. The point is this: we are all wired differently. We all have gifts that we are meant to maximize. The difficulty that we've talked about here in relationship to our ministries is that a lot of times we've grown up and we'll be really good at something. Say in school, for example, I'm really good at math and it comes easy to me. And we go home and the teacher or the parent doesn't congratulate us for the A we got in math. They want to know about the D we got in English and why you can't get that better. And that can become ingrained in us, and we start thinking that God's whole idea in our life is to round us out. And that's not God's idea. The idea with God is to take the gifts that I have been given and maximize them to the best of my ability. So it becomes incumbent upon us to figure out what that is, whether I'm 10 or I'm 100 years old, and to let God help to maximize that in my life. That's the gift we're called. Remember the definition of a true vocation? Where my gifts, my abilities, and my passion, what I love to do, intersects with the community's needs in which I live. When we find that intersection, we have found our true vocation. Number three. I think another reason why he might have decided that his one talent wasn't anything worth doing anything with is because he didn't think it would make a difference. And how often do we think that? My little gift isn't going to make a hill of beans of a difference. I always remember when we put these extra lights into the church. We had a special campaign for it. And Bob Zinn at the time was our senior warden. If you go back, you remember Bob as one of our saints here. And we got to the end of the campaign, and we were just this shy of hitting the mark. And so I got up, stood where I'm standing now, and I said, we're $20 short. Would somebody be willing to write a check for $20 so that we can meet this goal? Do you know, after the service, we had 50 $20 checks. Why? Because everybody knew that that $20 made a difference. Now, I'm not remotely suggesting that that should be your annual pledge. But I make the point that the little things that we do make a difference. And it's not just in terms of finances, but it's in terms of the 1 million acts of love that we are enabled to do that make a huge difference. So don't bury your talent. I want to end today. You might be familiar with a story that's told by, it's a parable on this parable that is attributed to Henry David Thoreau, the great American writer. And it goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a king who had three sons. Each had a special talent. The first had a talent for growing fruit. The second had a talent for raising sheep. and the third had a talent for playing the violin. Once the king had to go overseas for important business. Before departing, he called his three sons together, and he told them that he was depending on them to keep the people contented in his absence. Now, for a while, things went well, but then came the winter, a bitter and cruel winter. There was an acute shortage of firewood. So the first son was faced with a difficult decision. Should he allow the people to cut down some of his beloved fruit trees for firewood? When he saw the people shivering with cold, he finally allowed them to do so. The second son was also faced with a difficult decision. Food became very scarce. Should he allow the people to kill some of his beloved sheep for food? When he saw the children crying for hunger, his heart went out to them, and he allowed them to kill some of the sheep. Thus the people had firewood for their fires and food for their tables. Nevertheless, the harsh winter continued to oppress them. Their spirits began to sag, and there was no one to cheer them up. They turned to the fiddler, but he refused to play for them. In the end, things got so bad that in desperation, many of them emigrated. They left the country. Then one day, after a long time, the king came home. He was terribly sad to find so many of his people had left the kingdom. He called in his three sons to give an account of what had gone wrong. The first said, "Father, I hope you're not mad at me, but the winter was very cold, and so I allowed the people to cut down some of the fruit trees for firewood." The second son said, "Father, I hope you won't be mad at me because when food was scarce, I allowed the people to kill some of the sheep." On hearing this, far from being angry, the father embraced his two sons and told them that he was proud of them. Then the third son came forward and, carrying his fiddle with him, he said, "Father, I refuse to play because you weren't here to enjoy the music." "Well then," said the king, "play me a tune now because my heart is full of sorrow." The son raised the violin and the bow, but he found that his fingers had gotten stiff from lack of exercise. No matter how hard he tried, he could not get his fingers to move. Then the father said, "You should have cheered the people up with your music, but you refused. If the kingdom is half empty, the fault is yours. But now you can no longer play. That will be your punishment." Don't bury your talents. Amen.